As many of you here know, the church's new year began 4 weeks ago, at the beginning of Advent. For the rest of the world, though, the year 2025 is winding down, and something new is just around the corner. But before we get to 2026, I want to look back 1,700 years ago, back in 325. The first ecumenical council of the church gathered at Nicaea, a city in modern-day Turkey, to discuss, among other things, the divinity of Jesus. See, a large and influential group had accepted and had begun teaching that the Son was simply the greatest of all created things, powerful, exalted, but not truly God. Athanasius, one of the key defenders of the doctrine of the Trinity, insisted that this cannot be true. If it was true, if the true original source of all creation does not himself work in the act of re-creation, then it will not be good enough to undo the corruption that was initiated by sin. Eventually, the document that comes out of this council is the Nicene Creed, which we say every week after the sermon. We do this as a safeguard. We say the creed as a safeguard, a rule of faith against which everything that we just heard ought to be measured against. So in a few minutes, when we do so, when we recite the words together, this is why we will spend six of those lines affirming the fact that the Son is of one being with the Father. Very God of very God, not made. And it is this person, the Son, that John is talking about in his opening prologue. As John begins his gospel, he tells us about the Word. The Son. He is the light, the one who became flesh and lived among us. Creation, all the way back in Genesis, began with light breaking into darkness. New creation begins with light taking on flesh. Only the one who spoke light out of darkness in the first place can also speak life out of death in Bethlehem. Creation and redemption must have the same source, or else neither will hold. Before we can get to any of that, though, we also need to go back further, back to the beginning, where John also goes in the opening claim of his gospel. And I invite you to read with me once again these first five verses. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Generally speaking, when we think of words, we think of those things that we just read, or perhaps these things that I'm currently saying. A written or spoken unit of communication that is tied into some thing or some idea. Words, especially when strung together like this, help us to make sense of the world and then to communicate those ideas and beliefs and knowledge to others. The Greek term that John uses here that is translated into English as word is actually logos. And word is not an awful translation of logos, at least as John's original audience would have understood it. But it also does not quite capture everything that John's first hearers would have inferred in that word. See, dating back 500 years before Jesus was born, various philosophers had been using this term, logos, to mean not only spoken and written concepts, as we usually do, but actually meaning also the deeper underlying idea, the rational order that underlies the entire cosmos. John's first century audience would have heard echoes here of the thing that gives life, that gives it order and direction, and that holds all things together for some purpose. All of this is encompassed in this logos, this word. Now, today, we don't talk about these things a whole lot in our day-to-day conversation. That's why this opening prologue to John can feel a little bit out there at times. But I don't want us to miss what John is doing here. He's going to begin by using language and concepts that his audience would have known, would have already understood. And by doing so, he's speaking their language, meeting them where they are. But by then redefining the concept of logos to say that actually it's personal. The logos is a person, not an abstract principle the way that they had always assumed. By doing this, he chops away at their presumed human wisdom. There is a logos, but you misunderstood it. John doesn't leave his audience here, though. He goes on to affirm that, sure, they didn't really understand the logos, the word, but that personal logos isn't against them or us. In fact, he is very, very for us, and he is willing to get us where we need to be. So let's see how. We've already noted that the opening phrase here in John echoes the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. John doesn't start his nativity narrative with shepherds, with angels, or a manger. Instead, he goes far back into eternity, before any of those things even existed. In the beginning of all things that we can see or touch or feel was the Son of God. And not only was he with God, the Father, in all eternity, but they were both fully and completely God. Now, how do we know that he was uncreated himself? Because, John says, all things made were made through him. Logos, word, it's not an impersonal concept that gives coherence to the universe but doesn't know about it or care about it. It's a person. A person who actively shaped into existence all that is beside himself and who did so through this act of communication. The Word has always been, and the Godhead has therefore always been speaking and loving and ordering. The Word is the full counsel of God's wisdom and power. It is not some passing utterance. God had something to say, and so creation exists. And then, because our sin, or what John's referring to here as darkness, corrupts this creation, God speaks again. And this word is the Son himself. And this word is also light and life to other concepts that echo the creation account clearly. Please read with me again verses 9 through 11. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. On one hand, Christmas is a tragedy. The Creator came to his creation, and he wasn't recognized. And it isn't that he didn't reveal himself clearly enough. John the Baptist was his witness. God the Father spoke from heaven and identified who Jesus was. The tragedy is that we resisted him. And often We still do. The dark world shut its eyes and refused to see the light. But the good news is that this word, this Jesus, he's also able to give sight to the blind. Darkness cannot overcome light. The darkest cave in the world will be pierced by the light of a single candle. But this light that we're talking about here, that John is telling us about, is not merely illumination, it is resurrection. The ancient idea of Logos, when rightly understood, says that the world needs meaning. But see, meaning alone cannot save us, because ignorance is not our biggest problem. We are dead men walking. And Christmas is the declaration that the light has come, not just to be seen, but to give life. Verses 12 and 13 of John 1 read, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." A little bit later, in this same gospel, a man is going to come to Jesus in the night. He wants to know God better, and he wants Jesus to tell him more about him. But what Jesus tells him is, you need to be born again. Not a fleshly rebirth, like the first birth, but a spiritual rebirth that only comes from God, the originator of all creation. All we have to do, seeing this word for who he truly is to believe, to receive him. But John doesn't stop there, and neither can we. See, if all that we received was a spiritual rebirth, then the plan of original creation would, in some sense, be a failure. See, if all that Jesus accomplished was helping us to get new souls and then go back to where the light came from, then all of this other creation has to be given up for loss. But read with me verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He didn't appear as flesh. He wasn't disguised as flesh. He wasn't hovering over flesh. The Word became flesh. Why? The eternal Word, through whom all things were made, enters into the material, vulnerable, suffering reality of human life. He doesn't bypass our condition. He assumes it. He pitches his tent here, in flesh and blood, in order to redeem what we had broken, all of it. The Son of God became just like us, so that when he died and was renewed himself, he might also renew all of creation, physical and spiritual reality that he had spoken into existence in the first place. And that takes us to the last verse in this passage. "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Do you want to see God? Look at the God-man, Jesus. You want to know what God is like? Watch Jesus act. Listen to Jesus speak. See, if Jesus wasn't really God, like some were debating at Nicaea, then we still can't really know God. If Jesus wasn't really God, then he had no power to remake anything. At the same time, if he wasn't really human, then humanity is not able to be healed. But because he is fully God and fully man, then through him, creation is getting remade from the inside out. God enters into the womb of Mary. The fragility of flesh, the shadow of death, all because he needs to heal creation from inside of it. We don't get remade because of blood, because of who we are or who our parents are. We don't get remade because we try hard enough. We get remade because we are welcomed, adopted into the family of God. The Word gives us the right to become the children of God simply when we receive Him as God. And this adoption is not merely legal or symbolic. God sends the Spirit of His Son into our very hearts, teaching us to pray, not in fear, but with trust, to cry out, Abba, Father. See, Christmas isn't finally about God coming near to us, but about Him making a way for us to be with Him as we were created to be. He came here in order to bring us home. In the book of Revelation, John records Jesus telling us that He is making all things new. Not I will, I am. The new creation has already begun, and it has begun with a human baby boy being born and opening the path to grace upon grace upon grace. As we move into January, we are often tempted to believe that true change depends on us, on our efforts and our resolutions and on our willpower. But thank God that is not true. See, our true hope, our deeper hope is that the one who made all things is making us new if we simply give ourselves to Him. In Christ, we are no longer slaves to darkness or to fear, but we are made sons and daughters, heirs of a promise that God Himself is keeping. Now, none of that is to say that this is all easy. The darkness does feel heavy at times. Maybe you are feeling that darkness right now. Maybe you're feeling grief. Maybe you feel the weight of fear or disappointment, emotions that maybe you hoped you weren't going to carry into Christmas, and yet here you are. We feel that darkness personally. We sense it in our communities. We feel the darkness that's in the whole world around us. But the darkness has never, will never overcome the light. The triune God, who is maker of heaven and earth, the one who, though being of one substance with the Father, came down to be incarnate for our sake, and the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of life, this God has done, is doing, and will do all that is necessary to bring about new life and the world to come. And we need only to believe, to turn to the light that has come, and with open hands, give all the darkness to Him. To this God be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.